All right, how about we start by praying and asking God to speak to us through his word and through this Bible talk. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you reveal yourself to us through the Bible, through the work of your Spirit, opening our eyes, our mind, our hearts. So Lord, we ask, please, may your Spirit work in our hearts and minds as we consider what your word is saying, what you are saying in Jonah chapter 4. Help us, Lord, to listen and grow. Help us to be hungry for you. And may this be for your great glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so the title of this Bible talk is called God's Love for the City. And I'd like to begin by asking you, what's your attitude towards Canberra? Overall, would you say you have a positive attitude towards Canberra? Maybe a negative one? Maybe it's a little bit more complex than that. And if you're not from Canberra, maybe think about the city where you are from, or the town. What do you desire for the city of Canberra, for the city you come from? What does your lifestyle say about your attitude towards the city? How about the city of Melbourne? How do you feel about that? Or Sydney? How do you feel about London? Beijing? How do you feel about Moscow? Or Washington, D.C.? And there are many other great cities we could list. Maybe another question could be, what should our attitude be? And I think this is one of the main ideas in this book of Jonah. The idea of one's attitude towards the city. Because in this book, we actually see the contrast between Jonah, the prophet, and his attitude towards the great city Nineveh. And you'll notice that in the book of Jonah, it actually often refers to Nineveh as the great city. So that's why I'm calling it the great city Nineveh. So we see the contrast between Jonah's attitude and God's attitude towards Nineveh, that great city. If someone were to ask you, what is the book of Jonah all about? How would you answer that question? What's it all about? Is it about Jonah? It's named after him. Is it about when Jonah was in a storm and they had to throw him overboard and then he got swallowed by the fish? Is it about the storm and the sailors and the fish? Is it about the city, Nineveh? Perhaps two more helpful questions could be, who is the protagonist in this book, Jonah, and who is the antagonist? Protagonist meaning agonizing for the good, so desiring the good, and antagonist meaning agonizing not for the good, desiring against the good. So let's look, if you've got your Bibles open, at two verses. The first one is from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, and then we'll also look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Actually, verses 1 and 2. Sorry, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It's not on the screen, sorry, but... it is. Oh, wonderful. Thanks, Giles. And that's great tech team, because I didn't give him these verses, so I really appreciate that. So Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says... Oh, that one's not. There we go. That's not his fault. That's my fault. But hopefully, if you've got a Bible with you, you can. I'll tell you where we're looking, and you can follow along. It says, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And sorry, my apologies. I've got a New King James version here, so that's all right. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So that's chapter 1. And now if we flip to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it's almost repeated. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. The protagonist in the book of Jonah is God. He is the one that's agonizing for the good of Nineveh, and we'll also see for the good of Jonah. The antagonist in this account, in this book, is Jonah. Jonah is a prophet of God. He's meant to be a good guy. Yet Jonah was the one who did not want to go to Nineveh. He did not want to preach God's message to Nineveh. And the behind the scenes of this book is revealed in chapter 4, which is the chapter we want to be looking at. In one sense, chapter 4 shouldn't actually exist. If you know the story, chapter 3, if you look at the last part of chapter 3, Jonah goes to the city, he tells them the message, and they respond the way that they were meant to, the way that God was desiring for them to respond. They respond with repentance. They turn to God. They turn away from their wickedness. This should have been the highlight of Jonah's career, the highlight of his ministry. This should have been the apex. This should have been a party time. He should have gone home and be deeply satisfied and rejoicing. But no, what do we see in chapter 4? We see Jonah's attitude and desire for Nineveh, that great city. And in chapter 4, we also see God's attitude and desire. And those are the two main headings for today's sermon. Jonah's attitude and desire towards the city, and God's attitude and desire towards the city. So let's have a look at what's going on inside Jonah's heart and attitude, inside his heart, his desire for Nineveh. Let's look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And you'll see that Jonah now is angry. Verse 3, Jonah wants to die. Verse 6, Jonah is happy. And then he wants to die again in verse 8. And now he's angry again. Jonah, he's a prophet. He's got an amazing job from God to do. He's the prophet of the God of this universe. He gets to be the messenger, the spokesperson for Yahweh to this city. And in chapter 4, verse 2, we see why Jonah actually disobeyed God back in chapter 1 when he did not go to Nineveh. And let's look at chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." So we're not told exactly why. Sorry, I've lost my spot. Not told exactly why not. We can speculate, but God tells us in verse 11. So we're not told exactly why Jonah does not like Nineveh, but we can speculate. God tells us in chapter 4, verse 11, that Nineveh cannot tell their right hand from their left. And what does that mean? Does that mean that they don't know which way to turn, right and left? They don't even know their two hands? Probably not. Many scholars believe that it's actually referring to their discernment with moral values, that their morals and their values are so messed up that they get confused trying to figure out what's up and what's down, what's right and what's wrong in terms of morally. And I guess we sometimes see that in our own culture too, when we start to get confused about what actually is the purpose of marriage, what's the definition of it, what's gender, what's male, what's female, what's the purpose of sexual desires, and all these sorts of things. There's so much confusion even in our own society. Perhaps it could also be described as that. Perhaps Jonah did not like that Nineveh was the superpower, and that Jonah was aware that God was going to use Nineveh to come and conquer his country, Israel. Perhaps Jonah did not like their godlessness, their immorality, their wickedness. In chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about their wickedness and that they were a very wicked nation, and there was some terrible things that they would do, the exploitation and the things that they were doing to those people. Whatever it is, we can conclude that Jonah, he did not love the Ninevites. He actually wanted God to destroy them. He did not want God to show them mercy. And that's in chapter 4, verse 2, in his prayer. So we can diagnose Jonah's heart problem. What would you say is Jonah's heart problem? You see, Jonah seems to have correct theology on the surface level, and yet his heart is unaffected by that. The heart condition of Jonah, which is evidence itself in his prayers and his anger and his frustration, he has forgotten God's grace. He has totally misunderstood God's grace. In chapter 4, verse 2, when he prays, he recites correct theology about who God is, where he says that, "God, you are a gracious and compassionate God." Does Jonah have it wrong about God, or is he actually saying true and correct theology, where he says, "You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity"? Well, if you compare that to what God has said about himself in Exodus chapter 34, We'll see that God himself describes himself that way when Moses wanted to see God's glory. And in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7, it says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" So that's Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. So I guess we need to ask ourselves, how can Jonah say he believes this about God, but then he behaves in such a terrible way and he says such terrible things in his prayer in Jonah chapter 4? This is exposing Jonah's hidden heart idols. On outward appearance, Jonah would probably say he worships Yahweh, the one true living God, of the only creator of this universe. But does he really? What if Yahweh is keen to show mercy and grace to a city which Jonah does not want him to show grace and mercy to? Will Jonah still worship him? Well, we look in chapter 4 and we say no. You see, Jonah's love, his worship and his obedience to God is actually quite conditional upon God conforming to what Jonah's self-centered desires are. If Yahweh doesn't fit into Jonah's picture of who God should be, then let's look at have a look at Jonah's so-called worship now in his prayer in verse 2 and his response to God. Jonah wanted to be a God worshipper, but only on Jonah's terms. It's almost like the genie in the bottle. We want the genie to do what we want, but we still want the genie to be in our bottle. We want God to be on a leash. This is how Jonah's attitude is towards God. Jonah's so-called worship of Yahweh, of God, was vice clothed in virtue. He was being like a whitewashed tomb, very clean on the outside as a prophet of God, but inside his heart at this stage, it's rottenness. Jonah's attitude and heart towards the Ninevites, the non-Yahweh worshippers, Jonah's attitude was pathetic. It's far worse than pathetic. It's wicked. It's evil. Jonah's loves are disordered and out of place. He cared more about a plant dying, the thing which gives his life comfort, than he does care about the souls of Nineveh dying. You might remember a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, which is often referred to as the prodigal son, or the wayward son, or the two lost sons. And in that story, we could say that Jonah is actually like the older brother. The older brother where gets angry at the father when the wayward son, the wayward brother, comes back home. We can see in the book of Jonah that Jonah, he's like the Pharisees in Jesus' times, who by and large, they resisted and rejected Jesus vehemently. And who Jesus, he had the harshest rebukes for the Pharisees, calling them a brood of snakes in chapter 12 of Matthew and proclaiming seven woes upon them in chapter 23 of Matthew. Jonah most likely did not want the Ninevites to receive God's grace because he did not think they deserved God's grace. And isn't that ironic? Because grace is for those who don't deserve it, and it's not for those who think they do deserve it. Jonah was probably very good at seeing all the faults of the Ninevites, all the reasons why they are so wicked. They are the bad ones. They are the outsiders. They are the ones who don't deserve God's mercy. And in so doing, Jonah was continuing one of mankind's greatest problems. Jonah was being spiritually blind. He was being blind to his own heart and his own heart's problems while focusing on the problems outside of himself and the problems of others. He was being very self-righteous. But it's easy for me right now, for us right now, to shine the spotlight on Jonah and his problems. Perhaps I'm doing the same mistake that he was doing. It's easy for me to shine the spotlight on Jonah, just like Jonah was shining the spotlight on Nineveh. So maybe it's helpful for me, and maybe it's helpful for you, for us to ask ourselves, in what ways are we like Jonah? Is there a bit of Jonah inside each one of us? Just like it's easy to see the faults of others and not our own, we would be wrong if any person here were to think that they are not like Jonah. We all have this same heart problem. This is the heart problem. This is the problem of the human heart. being spiritually blind to one's own wickedness and faults and justifying ourselves as we compare ourselves to others, being self-righteous. In a book I read recently called Surprised by Jesus by Dane Ortlund, I'll just read some quotes out from that book because it really hits the nail on the head. He's describing Pharisaism and the Pharisees, but I think it's also describing Jonah. And he says that the deepest distinction among human beings, it's not between the bad and the good, but the deepest distinction is between those who know they are bad and those who do not. Yet strangely, it is not the blatantly wicked who have the greatest difficulty seeing this. It's usually the carefully obedient. Keeping the rules no more extinguishes the sin in our own hearts than buckets of petrol does in extinguishing the flames of a fire. Obedience to God is important, but it is irrelevant when we are trying to earn God's favour and earn eternal life. You see, heaven is not won with obedience. Heaven is given through grace to those who do not deserve it. And perhaps this is why in more than one place in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus called the most ethically assiduous leaders of his day blind guides. Paul also saw this in his fellow Jews. He prayed for their salvation in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, despite acknowledging their zeal for God in Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Our natural intuitions whisper to us that the way to avoid disobedience is through obedience. Yet how easy it is to overlook the fact that it can be precisely our fraudulent obedience that keeps us from living, as Paul put it, in step with the truth of the gospel. We often focus on the danger of grace resisting disobedience, but we also need to be aware of the danger of grace forgetting obedience. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the British preacher of the 20th century, rightly preached that it is not immorality that is the greatest enemy of Christianity, but morality. And so we see here in Jonah that the problem is Pharisaism. It's the problem of spiritual blindness and self-righteousness, the problem where often we can try and hide behind our own righteousness and think that we think is going to get us right in God's eyes, and yet not coming to God in our own wickedness and brokenness and sin. So let's now contrast that attitude that Jonah had towards Nineveh with God's attitude and desire. And this is the second point. So what do we see as God's heart, attitude and desire for Nineveh in Jonah chapter 4? In chapter 4, verse 2, we see that Jonah rightly describes God, where he says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. In Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, it describes God and it says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. This is who God is. This is his natural disposition, his heart. He is love. He is kind. He is patient. But does this mean God is totally okay or doesn't care about sin? Or he doesn't care about the sin inside us, the wickedness, the injustices? Is God okay with when I'm self-centered or proud? Is he okay with my unbelief, my lust, my greed, my covetousness? Is he okay with laziness, dishonesty, outbursts of anger, manipulation, self-pity, forgetfulness, believing false things about God, not being thankful to God nor worshipping God and enjoying him? And the list could go on, and perhaps you could think about things that maybe you know you struggle with. Is God okay with all of that? And the answer is no, no. Even though he shows mercy to Nineveh in this book, we can also look at the rest of the Bible and see that there are times when God's mercy stops and his judgment comes. We need look no further than Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that God brought judgment to and destroyed them. We can think of the flood or the destruction of many other people and groups of people because of their wickedness. And we can conclude that all forms of sin are an abomination to God. He is holy. He is perfect. If you think of a glass of pure water, and that represents God being perfect. If you drop one drop of poison into the glass of pure water, would you still drink it? No, it's now poisonous. It's terrible. And God reveals to us in his word that being in his presence is like pure water, and just one bit of sin inside of us is not welcome in his presence. God cannot stand sin in that way. And it's actually good and appropriate that God feels that way about sin. We want a God who does not like when wickedness happens. But we need to ask ourselves, why does God not destroy all the wickedness right now? If you can think of people right now in the world that you think probably God is displeased with, why are they still alive? Maybe think about, I need to ask this to myself, why hasn't God destroyed me? Why do I have another day to live today? Why did he give me yesterday and the day before that? And perhaps he might give me tomorrow and even some more days and weeks and months and years. There's a lot inside me that's an offence to him, that's an abomination to him. Perhaps there might be the same in you. Well, the answer is actually again in chapter 4, verse 2, where Jonah correctly describes God. God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And God relents from sending calamity. And now if you look at chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we see that it says, "The Lord said to Jonah, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight.'" And then God says, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" That word concern, different translations might sometimes use different words, but it's the same word in Hebrew, and it can often be translated as compassion. And it's not just simply a feeling, but it's a feeling that squeezes your heart so much that you just can't stay seated. You have to go and do action. God has compassion for that city, Nineveh, the 120,000 people. Though there's so much wickedness there, he has compassion for them. And he compares that with Jonah's compassion for the plant that was withering and dying. The countryside has probably more plants than people in it. The city probably has more people than plants. God loves people more than plants. He loves souls more than plants. If a boulder was coming down the hill and was about to destroy a tree and a person and you could only save one, we know that we would save the person because each soul is made in God's image. And yet here, Jonah cared more about the plant than the 120,000 souls. But God cared a lot about those 120,000 souls. He sent Jonah the prophet to them to warn them, and they heeded God's message. Jonah preached to them, and they turned from their wickedness to God, and God showed them mercy. We also see in the book of Acts often the apostles being very strategic about where they go to share the gospel. And often they go to a city because it's in the city that the culture is shaped, and it even then goes out towards the countryside. And so we need to remind ourselves that if we believe we have the greatest news for humanity, far better news than a cure for all cancer, far better news than telling someone that their mortgage has been paid off and they're financially free and that they've won $20 million, if you had the most amazing news where death does not win, but it's now defeated, and though we die, yet we shall live and have eternal life, and all sins are forgiven, restored relationship with our Creator. If you know this great news, a love and grace-filled relationship, adopted by God to be one of his children, to know him as Father, wouldn't we want to figure out the most effective ways to communicate this with the world? So we need to ask ourselves, so how does God remain both just and also rich in mercy? And the answer is in what's called the true Jonah, the perfect Jonah, the proper Jonah, the opposite of this Jonah. See, the true Jonah, the perfect Jonah, came a few hundred years after this prophet Jonah. And for our time, it was 2,000 years ago. You see, this Jonah in the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, he went outside the city hoping and wishing that Nineveh would be destroyed. He was there wallowing in his self-pity and self-righteousness and his anger and his wanting to die. But compare that with Jesus, who went outside the city, not to wallow in his self-pity, but Jesus went outside the city to be put up on a cross. He went outside the city not wanting God to destroy the souls, but he went outside the city so that God would not destroy the souls. but yet destroy him. Jesus went outside the city to swap places with guilty people. So great is God's wonderful love to this world, as you probably know, that God so loved this world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrates his love to us through Jesus, in one sense, the true prophet, the true Jonah. Another quote from the book, Surprised by Jesus, by Dane Ortlund. It says, in the kingdom of God, the one thing that qualifies us is knowing that we don't qualify. And the one thing that disqualifies us is thinking that we do qualify. In other words, all we need is to know our need. The only thing to offer is the single statement, I have nothing to offer. Christianity, in many ways, is the unreligion. It turns all religious instincts on their head. The ancient Greeks told us to be moderate by knowing our inclinations. The Romans told us to be strong by ordering our lives. Buddhism tells us to be disillusioned by annihilating our consciousness. Hinduism tells us to be absorbed by merging our souls. Islam tells us to be submissive by subjecting our wills. Agnosticism tells us to be at peace by ignoring our doubts. Moralism tells us to be good by discharging our duties and obligations. Only the gospel tells us to be free by acknowledging our failure. Christianity is the unreligion because it is the one faith whose founder tells us not to bring, who tells us to bring not our doing but our need. Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He did not come to offer the best religion of all. He came to end all religion. The religious ethos currently inhaled by today's Westerners, to be nice and follow enough of the rules to appease God and others, what socialist Christian Smith calls moralistic therapeutic deism, could not be further from the gospel. End quote from the book. So, dear friends, what is your attitude towards Canberra, towards other towns and cities, towards any place where there are souls gathered? In what ways are you like Jonah? What plants are there in your life which you seem to care more about than souls? Which, if those things in your life, they were destroyed, you'd probably be more upset about than souls being destroyed. Perhaps it might be possessions, cars, houses, money, etc. Perhaps it's career or your job, your work, reputation, physical appearance, comfort, leisure, pleasure, hobbies, children, family, obsessions, causes we fight for. And the list could go on. Things which might actually be good in and of themselves, but perhaps it's a misordered love. These might be like plants that were in Jonah's life, which he was more concerned about than God's love for Nineveh. Perhaps there are other things that you're thinking of right now that are in your life, which maybe the Holy Spirit is bringing to your awareness. So to those of you in this room who maybe are not yet believers, not yet followers of Jesus, not yet born again, worshippers of God, or maybe you're not sure. The question you need to wrestle with is, how do you feel about God? The God in Jonah chapter 4 who is deeply compassionate about Nineveh and desires them to be saved. Do you love this God? Do you want him? Or is there something inside of you that says, I don't love him, I don't worship him? And if that's the case, God's word tells you to repent of this, to surrender, to turn to God, to receive his love, his mercy, to stop resisting him and rejecting him, and to look to Jesus, to see God's love for you, for this world, in Jesus, so that in your heart you can bow down and live your life to him of worship. And to those of you who are believers, you are followers of Jesus, you are born again, in what ways can God's compassion for Nineveh, indeed for the whole world, because God so loved the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son. In what ways can this literally constrain your heart and move you to action, to be effectively demonstrating gospel-saturated love to those souls in your life that you have influence over? Perhaps you have ideas for how 2023 can be a year where you are living out God's love more and more to those who you have influence over. Perhaps there are changes and improvements you feel you need to make in your life. Well, why not have many discussions about these ideas with your brothers and sisters? Why not let's find ways as a body, as a team, to be working more and more, to be bringing the wonderful love of God to each other, to our city, Canberra, and beyond. Let's encourage one another and spur one another on. And I'd like to finish by reading Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. So let's pray. Father, thank you very much for Jonah and putting this in the Bible and helping us to consider him and consider you. And Lord, we pray that even today you'd help us to recognize more of your great love and mercy and compassion. Help us to recognize our own faults and sins, that we might bow down to you and receive your mercy and grace and compassion and rejoice in you and enjoy you and love our fellow neighbor. Lord, we commit this into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.